Good morning. We are in Romans chapter 12, and we have been here a little while. And we are going to start off just reminding ourselves of the base text. I use that word of thinking of how we're going to change our minds, how we're changing, we're being renewed, how we're being transformed. And so we're going to start off by reading Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. And then we're going to hop over to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to observe the text. If any of you have spent some time this week making up some notes, we will go through those as well. But we started off with Romans 6. We talked about leaving the old man, putting off the old ways, we're no longer slaves of sin. We are now slaves of righteousness. Romans chapter 12 jumps into, we need to transform our mind. We need to transform our hearts. We need to know that the world is not the thing that we desire anymore. We need to learn to desire God's word, learn to desire obeying God's commands. We need to be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word again, perfect, was teleos. It's to bring to an end. And so as we walk with Christ and as we walk alongside and we start to obey him and we bear fruit, then we get to see what God intended for us, that we would be peaceful. We would be full of confidence in our salvation. We would be full of love. We would be full of, we would desire to cling to what is good, to hate what is evil. And so that's kind of the area that we're starting in this morning. We'd be willing to give. And Paul's going to talk about that between chapter 3 through 8. Verses 3 through 8. There's a desire to serve and to have a right estimation of ourselves. There's also an importance that we don't think that our gift isn't worth giving and sharing. It ought not to be that we can't do something for Christ, that somehow our gift isn't that important, or we don't feel like we can do this. Everyone can greet, everyone can usher, everyone can pick up trash, everyone can assist someone and help things and help. So God has given us a gift, God has given us a measure of grace, a measure of faith, and so we should use that. And so that's what Paul is encouraging us to do, commanding us to do by his urging in chapter 12. So let's read these first 9 verses and then we'll skip over to Colossians 3 and read our text for this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So that is where we started. We started with transforming our mind, using our gifts and our abilities for worship to God, learning what God wants us to do as believers. And the first thing that Paul, he begins here in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. So we jumped off to there to putting aside the old man. So turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Last week we talked about Ephesians chapter 4, which is a similar text. And we spent a good amount of time just going through and looking and considering the text. Do any of you remember some of those points from last week? Some of the ones that maybe we really nailed down from Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24. That's just a handout for your home. For study at home. Ephesians chapter 4, anything that we remember? How about futile in their thinking? Did you guys give some more time to that? Did you think of some things where you were futile in your thinking as you were an unbeliever? Did you... Huh? bad words.
Coming out of your mouth. Mm-hmm. 29, let no corrupt word proceed.
Yeah.
If you're a believer, talk
that. Yeah. Yeah, Paul's going to hit that again in just in Colossians 3 as well. Anything else? We've covered lots of groups. How about darkened or blinded? Paul uses that phrase multiple times, darkened or blinded in their understanding. Remember, the unbeliever isn't able to understand. They're not able to grasp. They're alienated from the life of God. Remember that? Yeah. They can't participate.
To put off some and to put on some.
Yeah. Yeah.
Walk in newness of God.
Yeah. They've lost all sense of shame. Unbelievers have lost all sense of shame from Ephesians 4. Right? So this morning we're going to be in Colossians 3. We're going to hear a lot of the same words and phrases that Paul uses, and we can see from here that Colossians chapter 3 is the same encouragement. He uses the word put to death when we're talking about some certain sins, and then he uses the words put off according to certain sins, and I pulled up those words, and so I'll be able to share kind of the difference between those. Putting to death means putting to death. The other ones are putting off. That means to renounce. It means to no longer accept, to give up. And so we're going to talk about those, the things that we should give up. And they'll make more sense when we get there. All right. What is, anybody want to talk about the context of Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17? What is the context of Colossians 5? I mean, Colossians 3. Immediately, what are the first four verses about?
Put off the old man, put on the new.
Put off the old man, put on the new? Yeah.
First, put off the old.
Yeah.
The Christian way to live.
Yeah. What's verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 tell us? Gives us a motivation. What's the motivation?
Christ is our life.
Our union with him.
We're unified with Christ. So we get that doctrine here. We also get a heavenly mindset, that our mind should be set on things above, and that we should realize that we are going to see Christ face to face. The other blessing that we get in Colossians is that we're going to be made blameless. How is it that us, all of us, as people who have come to Christ and are not perfect, how is he going to present us blameless to the Father? Through the cross of Christ, through the blood of Christ, through his sacrifice. And so our motivation is real simple. Our motivation in life is going to be that we want to be like Christ. We want to honor him and glorify him. And so we're going to put off things because he's commanded to us, put to death things that are just not fitting at all. And then we are going to put on things. We're going to be sanctified. Some things have to be executed immediately. Things cannot be a part of our life. That is not the Christ we have received. Remember, Paul said that in Ephesians 4. That is not the Christ you have received. So the Christ that we have received has told us to put away those things. And Paul's going to give us that list here in Colossians chapter 3 again. So we set our minds on things above. Christ also in Colossians chapter 1, if you look at Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This is verse 15, 16, and 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Remember, Christ was crucified before the foundations of the earth, before the foundations of the world. So that we get that in Revelation. What does Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 sound like to you from Romans? Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. If we take that phrase and we put it with Romans 8, what's the connection that we have here? That God is controlling all of those things too, right? Nothing can separate us because the love of God. And then he tells us here in Colossians 1, nothing can separate you because Christ is over all of those things and created all of them. So when we put those two together, we get this view of our Savior, that He is in power, that He holds power, that He controls power, and that nothing escapes Him. And if nothing can escape Him because He created everything, then nothing can separate you when He's chosen to love you. So our salvation is extremely secure, is absolute, eternally secure in the person of Christ. We're reconciled to Christ, and it's through His blood. And so we get into chapter 3, and we should have a heavenly mindset. And this heavenly mindset is that Christ is coming back. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17, and then we'll observe the text and pull out some applications for this morning. All right, verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As we read those, what things came to mind from Romans or from other passages we've read? Anything kind of poke you or remind you? How about the wrath of God, verse 6? We talked about that in Romans chapter 1, right? The wrath of God abides on those who suppress the truth and ungodliness and unrighteousness.
Disobedience and unbelief go together.
Yeah. Yeah. Disobedience and unbelief go together. Yeah. It's Ephesians 4 was, we're futile in your thinking. You're blind, you're darkened, your understanding is darkened. You can't obey the Lord if you're not regenerate. Anything else?
Well, it tells us what those who belong to the Lord should be like.
Mm-hmm.
Holy and beloved, merciful to people, forgiving people.
It's holy to be merciful. It's holy to forgive. It's God's attribute. His holiness forgives us under what basis? How does God forgive us?
Through the blood of Christ.
Through the blood of Christ, right? Holiness is achieved through Christ's sacrifice and through Christ's blood. He is the firstborn. He is the preeminent. He is the one through all things were made, right? How about verse 11? Paul, but what was Paul telling us and why he was hindered to go to Rome? He was hindered to go to Rome because barbarians and Scythians and unbelievers and uncircumcised were coming to faith. And he saw the fruit of his labor. And he said, it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm seeing people who are barbarians. These words are barbarian and Scythian. These are just uneducated people that are completely unrefined. The Greeks, you know, they've conquered the world, but they haven't conquered northern Germania, right? They haven't conquered these areas where Paul is going. The Thessalonians are just full of their idol worship and all of these sexual sins, and they're coming out of that. And they're spreading the gospel over the entire area where Paul has to say, hey, I already traveled to this next city, but you'd already been there. And so Paul says, hey, there's your manner of love is being shown throughout the entire region. And so this is the story that we have is that people who are incapable of knowing God, people that were without Christ, without the law, completely alienated from God, are now coming to Christ. And Paul picks that issue up in Romans. He says, you're given the law. You were given the oracles. The Jews were. They have no excuse. But where they don't have an excuse, the Gentiles, they had a law on their heart. But then when I preached the gospel, they came to Christ. And so Paul is saying, I'm seeing all of these people who are just from all walks of life. People that we would cast away, uneducated, incapable, and yet God is saving them. And that, of course, reminds us of 1 Corinthians, where he says, not many wise, not many noble. Paul's seeing these people. He's seeing the worst of society. He's seeing Roman life, right? Well, Roman life is a few centuries here later. But he's seeing this, that the worst of the worst coming to Christ. And so he's not ashamed. And why is he not ashamed? Because he knows that God called a murderer to salvation. He called the person who held the coats while Stephen was being murdered. He knows what God can save. And so he sees that in the lives of others. And so he can't get to Rome because he's preaching the gospel. And yet he sends this to the Colossians to let them know the barbarians and the Scythians, the uncircumcised, the slaves, all of them are coming to Christ. And he's seen them. And of course, he's seen that with Onesimus, right? And Philemon. So he's seen the slaves. He's seen all of these folks hear the gospel and then turn. And so we get that in Romans 10. If we look back at Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We don't know how it works, but we do know that when the gospel is preached, faith comes. And so Paul is not ashamed. He's not ashamed of this. And so he's saying, yeah.
I think that shows us too that we're all different, mm-hmm. but in Christ we have unity. He's the head.
Yeah.
And then we're in him. So just because we're different, he makes us come together.
Yeah, he absolutely does.
5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. In other words, the old life is not usable for us.
It's not usable. Let love be without hypocrisy. So how does that mean? How can we look and see that, right? We don't get to look at someone who is less and say, oh, you're less. You're like, no, you're a child of God, just like me. We came through the same blood. We came through the same person, Christ. And if we believe in him, then we're brothers. And if we are brothers, then we should love each other. And if we're going to love each other, we might as well love each other with affection and with benevolence and with good wishes. And we might as well live life together, serve together, and be discipled together. I mean, you can see how Paul is just saying this is the life. We're all one in Christ. He's the head. We're all under him. No matter what, we're under him. And if we're in Christ, then we all have the Holy Spirit. So people who are uneducated, they can hear the gospel and understand it as well as us. And Onesimus is an example of that. Philemon's slave. He came to faith, and it is very likely that he was leading and teaching Philemon's house. Teaching them the gospel, teaching them the truth. God's no respecter of persons. Whom he calls, he qualifies. That's right. Romans chapter 8. Whom he calls, he perfects. He transforms them. And that's what we get to see. And so in the church, it's the same way. All the elders, we submit to one another. To you, I mean, I'm commanded to submit to you. There's no out for elders not to submit to the rest of the body. How do I submit to you? Hey, David, could you help? Yeah, absolutely. Hey, we need you to do this. Yeah. Hey, I need you to, this is my child and we're having this issue. Could you tell your children to accept this and to follow what we've asked? Absolutely. That's how I submit. I submit because I love, because I care, because you're part of the body. And so if someone says, hey, your child's doing this, I'm like, I'm going to go fix it. You're right. This is not okay. I submit too. There's no high office. There's a calling. And that calling has to be respected. And what I mean by that, the calling has to be, I have to respect God's calling in my life and obey him. Yeah.
We also see that the wall is down here because initially it was the Jewish thing.
Mm-hmm.
God wiped out that wall between the Jew and the Gentile. And they're going to all of them now, to all of the Jews and the Gentile.
Yeah. Romans chapter 4, Abraham was called when?
Uncircumcised.
Man, Paul just nails Jews. When was your father called? Oh, an uncircumcised. Oh, any idea if Abraham was ever circumcised? Can't remember.
I don't know. He's called in Genesis 12. So
yeah, 12. And we see Moses' son not being circumcised and there being an issue. This is what Paul is saying. It's like, this doesn't matter.
Mom, take care of that.
Mom. Yeah, I think Mom had something to do with it not being complete. That was a fun BTI discussion that Steve lectured on. Anything else? These commands are very similar to what we have in Ephesians. Paul just talks about being slaves of righteousness, and then he tells the body what to do in Romans 12 and how to live. And so we get all of these, just the same kind of connections. The good news is I can use other scripture to explain scripture. And so that it's a blessing to be able to just go through scripture and see how Paul is giving the same message to those in the Colossae area, to those in that area, to Laodicea and those places as well. Okay. So let's get into then verse 5 and let's observe the text. Did anybody have some observations from verse 5? Did anybody spend a few minutes? No, that's all right. I'll do better of encouraging you. But let's observe just verse 5. We'll go as far as we can go in the time we have.
Okay, verse 5 looks like America to me.
Yeah, looks like America. That's an observation.
We have gone away from our godly foundation and are just totally into this stuff now.
Yeah. We're futile. Colossians, yeah, we're Colossians 3, and we're in verse 5. We're just observing the text here. Put to death. That's the word death. Mortify. So that there's no doubt here that Paul is telling us to kill these things, and then we had talked about that.
He's telling us to kill, David.
He's telling us to kill.
You must kill right now.
You must kill.
The other things are put off. These things you need to kill.
These things need to be killed. Mm-hmm. What does Paul talk about in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21? I know you guys aren't going to know. How about we turn over to Galatians 5, 19 through 21? Paul talks about these in the putting off of Galatians 5. I didn't add a lot of those. I did cherry pick.
The works of the flesh.
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, Donna, read it. 19 through 21.
Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've also told you in the time past, that those who practice, that's a lifestyle, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Paul hasn't changed his mind. The Holy Spirit is not changing his mind. These are not the acts of believers. So Galatians 5:19 through 21 also is also a cross reference to say drunkards and revelries and lewdness. This is just like Donna said. This is America. This is the world. This is what the world is participating in. They're futile. They're darkened. They have no understanding. And here we are. We're to put these things to death. They are not the Christ we have received. And that's what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. That is not the Christ you have received. In Romans, Paul talks about it being, that is not the form of doctrine you have been taught. It's the same mold. The word is a mold. You've been made into Christ. You've been transformed. And the mold that you have, the teaching that you have, does not allow you to live that way. You are not to be a slave of sin. You are to be a slave of righteousness. And so that's the same kind of idea of being formed.
We're to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives.
We are. Yes, and this was some of our practices. We also learned that this was this in which you yourselves once walked. Verse 7. This was our life. So a Christian's going to say, I used to do these things. This used to be what my life was. This is how I lived. I was greedy. I was covetous. I was unclean. I was full of passion. I was in fornication. All of that. Idolatry. I was worshiping myself, worshiping things. That was who we were. And that should be our testimony. That was who we were. Because Christ has called us to be holy. And so that also gives us an understanding here in verse 5 too, that is the life of the Christian, that our life has changed and we no longer do and practice these things.
And standing up against that stuff has cost Christians their lives too.
Yeah.
And ridicule right now in America, you stand up against these things, ridicule, terrible.
Yeah. Yep. Romans 6:6. You have that? knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Done away with, put off, mortified. Our old man was crucified with Christ. We died with him, and we rose in newness of life. So that's a continuance. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, we read that, Donna read that. Paul says that these actions demonstrate that they are not saved. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God and practice those things. So how much
this
is...
It doesn't mean that they're not tempted and resist.
This is practicing.
It's the practice, the lifestyle.
The lifestyle. Like yes, yeah, so we are... We need to be careful about what we allow and what we practice in our lives. And so Paul gives us a list in Galatians 5:21. What does idolatry show? What is Paul trying to capture here with this word idolatry?
I think that your love or your love or your affections, your attractions are to something else other than God.
That's it.
That's right.
Yeah, you're loving these things. You're doing them. This is not someone who is fighting. This isn't the young believer that is just needs discipleship and is trying to grow in their faith. This is someone who desires this. This is that they love this. This is something they're practicing. What do we do for the new believer? We tell them to continue to persevere, to continue to be renewed in their mind so that they might be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I know that every believer who stops fornicating and having sexual immorality is going to be a happier believer. I can say that without hardness. I can tell you that every person who is a drunkard, who stops drinking and is no longer a drunkard, is going to be happier in Christ, right? We know these things. And so that's how we encourage them. Continue to do the things that God has asked you to do. Continue to confess your sin. Continue to go through these hard times and draw near to God. Because God has said those things are to be mortified. They're to be put off. They're to be crucified with Christ. And so the strength to overcome these sins is in obedience to Christ. It's in obedience to His Word. Continue down that path of obeying Him. Idolatry shows an idol of the heart and a desire for things that are not of God. A believer in Christ would desire to put these things to death. And these earthly things are contrasted with verses 1 through 4, where we're commanded to set our things on things above. How do you help a young believer with their sin? Tell them you're going to see Christ and you're going to be before Him and He's going to make you blameless and holy and without spot. And so you encourage them with a heavenly mindset. Encourage them to continue to pursue Christ. And that's the context of how we do this. How do we do this? We set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated. And we know when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So that is a great confidence to those who are struggling. Yet we are going to continue to struggle, and we're going to go through this, and we're going to overcome this. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that you're free from the law, and then he talks about this fight in the flesh. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he starts off with, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I wish they'd have put that verse after the fight with the flesh, the fight that you never seem to win, the fight that you keep fighting. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, right? So we continue to grow. We continue to... did I get that quote correct? I'm hoping I did. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we continue to pursue Christ, and we see that victory that we're looking for. What is the origination of these sins? We talked about idolatry. It's a love for something else. What's the origination? Where do these sins come from?
Satan?
Well, there's a couple other places.
Your heart.
Self and pride.
Yep. So we have the evil one who's coming to because we're the sons of disobedience. We're under his authority, under that issue. And then we have this heart issue. So when you're dealing with somebody that's in these sins, it's a heart issue. They love something more than something Christ, obviously. They're the folks that see the weekend as an opportunity to imbibe on excess alcohol and get drunk, as if that's somehow going to be a fun response, right? Their heart It's their heart. And so our actions and our heart is what we're motivated to do. And so you can see the futility in their thinking. This is what I'm going to do this weekend. Okay, well, we're going to worship Christ. We're going to confess sin. We're going to be taught the word of God so that we would see God's goodness in our life. We would see what he intended for us. We would see the end of the thing, right? The teleos, the aim. All right. Anything else from verse 5? I'm sure we'll come back to it a number of times that other things will illuminate it. Anything else, though? These are pretty straightforward sins. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. The heart is wicked. And so it just wants what it wants. And it can't be satisfied, right? The senses are dulled, as we learn in Ephesians. How about verse 6? On account of these, the wrath of God is coming.
Upon the sons of disobedience.
Yeah, those who practice those things, right?
Have that wrath.
On account of those things.
On account of these things. So there's judgment coming. Romans chapter 1. What is Paul to tell the Roman church? God is coming. Wrath is coming on those who practice these things. Sons of disobedience, ungodliness. Romans chapter 1. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. This is Romans 1:28. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They know they deserve death. They know that they're wicked. They know they're evil, and they continue to do them. And then they encourage others to join with them. That makes sense? It's pretty futile. The wrath of God is coming. They know it, yet they continue. There's not a lot of gray area. There's a lot of things that people that do that are unbelievers that they just do, and it is not the life of a believer.
I was going to say there's no fear of God in them. There's no reverence, but they can't.
Yeah.
They can't have that.
They can't have it. No. They're darkened, alienated, blinded. They're depraved. They can't search for God. So in Romans chapter 1, these are those that in their heart they suppress the truth, and at the end they're doing the things that they used to, they realize that are evil. These evil desires, one observation that I had is these evil desires require a response from a holy God. A holy God it requires penalty, punishment for these types of sin. So God is going to come, and he's going to pour out wrath. Paul gave this judgment as well in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 19. To those that suppress the truth. So this is the same doctrine, same teaching. It's a little bit shortened. He goes in a lot more detail in Romans chapter 1. But here, imagine you're just in the church and you realize you're not to be fornicating, you're not to be unclean, you're not to be full of passion and evil desire, covetousness, no other idols. The church is going to understand this. Like, this is the life that I'm not supposed to live this life. I've come out of that life. Because we see that God is coming, but yet hasn't come, what do we also see about God's goodness here?
He's merciful and given us time.
He's given us time.
Time to repent.
Yeah, the observation here is he hasn't come yet. Obviously, for those who have passed, you know, that's come. Their time has come. But yeah, he's merciful. He's long-suffering. It's his kindness. Do you despise his kindness? Romans chapter 2. Do you despise the kindness of God to allow you to repent? Do you really want to continue responding to God with more sin and with more of this? Or do you want to respond to God with humility and see that he is calling you out and that, yes, you would be accepted as everyone else is accepted in Christ? That message has gone forth to the unbeliever. That message has gone forth. They have rejected that message. But God is still long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. So his passion for us is to continue and to love us until that time. that he has appointed for us. 2 Timothy 3:13. Because God is long-suffering and patient, as these things continue and increase in man, the wickedness of man will continue. 2 Timothy 3:13. I added this in because I had heard it, and I just reminded me, you know, I should probably talk about this. Is the world going to get better? We have a chance. Donna started off with, this is our world. Do you think America's going to reform? If you're a covenantalist and you're going to bring the kingdom, is there a chance for you? According to 2 Timothy 3:13, let me see if I can answer this. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil people become more evil. People who are blinded aren't going to become less blinded. Is there hope for us?
Only in Christ.
Only in Christ. There is a
schedule that
future and a hope.
It's not. Deception is prevalent everywhere.
It is.
They don't know. They don't even think about eternity or anything like that. It's just live for the weekend.
Yeah.
We're gonna have fun.
When we think of the tribulation period of time, do we see God's grace and mercy, or do we see God's wrath? Mm. I hope somebody would say we see God's mercy. So we see the wrath of God upon those.
About the people that are here during the tribulation, yeah.
There's a pouring out. What are some examples of mercy that we see during the tribulation period?
Well, he will call some people to himself.
We see 144,000 preachers. We see
of the Jewish men that are
That are prepared for that time, right?
Is it Elijah and Moses that are here preaching too?
It could be. Could be very well. They're preaching the kingdom of God for 3.5 years. The angel that goes across the sky saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, a coming. What did you say, Roger?
I'm not
going to
be.
Oh.
That's all to agitate the Antichrist. All those guys and everything.
Yeah, his time is short.
He's going to keep trying to put him down. He can't do it.
It'll be a supernatural world that has not been for many, many years. I kind of think historically and think for 2,000 years, we really haven't had those type of miracles. We haven't had that type. We haven't had the God come and walk with man. As far as I know, Jesus hasn't appeared like the angel of the Lord did in the Old Testament. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Spirit has been sent to gather the Gentiles. The blindness of the Hebrews is still in place until the fullness of the Gentiles come. We get all this in Romans, right? I don't know this because I'm smart. The Bible tells me. I'm trying to tell the story. How do you tell the story? The Gentiles have been being reaped for 2,000 years. People who were uneducated, unwell, not noble, just regular folks hearing the gospel. That's all it takes, is just hearing the word of God. And that can make you a son and a king, an eternal child of God. Holy moly. And make you holy? How is it that we could ever be holy? Christ's blood. That's the only answer.
It says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And right now, there are many believers over there witnessing to these Jewish people. Just pray that they will see their Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And with all the terrible stuff that's going on over there, that they would have more of an open mind to think, where's the Messiah? They're looking for the Messiah, but they need to know Jesus. He's the real Messiah.
Romans chapter 9, it starts off with... Let's flip over there. We're going to take a little digression. And it's not Romans chapter 9 because I want it to be in that area. It is in Romans chapter... Where is it at? Un momento, por favor.
11, what?
Chapter 11, yes. I want you to just walk with me just for a few verses here. Because...
Restoration of Israel.
This is an interesting passage. We'll just read through here just shortly. I say then, has God cast away his people? We're definitely talking about Jews. Certainly not. For I'm also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. So just Paul is taking us back to Elijah, and he's saying, I'm the only one up on this mountain. There's no other prophets. There's no other righteous people. It's me against 400 prophets. I got Jezebel. I got Ahab. I've got a complete mess. Of course, how did that story end? God licked up the sacrifice. He executed the prophets of Baal. But that's not even the purpose of this reference. What's the purpose of the reference? But what does the divine response to him say? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God's telling Elijah, I already got my people. I already got my remnant. I've got 7,000 of them. Elijah, you see yourself on the mountain by yourself and you think I'm just doing, you're the only one. And he says, no, I've got 7,000. Okay, so that's one example. I've got 7,000 that have never bowed the knee. Even so then, at the present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. There's some set aside. There's some of the Jews. He's going to explain that the Gentiles are coming to faith. He's going to explain that in just a few verses. But he says here, there's a remnant. Don't worry, there's a remnant, Elijah. There's a remnant. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. These people don't have to keep the law to be saved. Kind of an interesting point when we put it together with Revelation. Is there going to be time for Jews to sacrifice and make do all the feasts during the tribulation period? No, of course not, right? Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But it is of works. It is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Simply just, it's of grace. They don't need to work any longer. And then he brings up Isaiah. So Isaiah wants to know, is God going to save people, his people Israel? If you've been listening to the Millennial Series, you already know the answer to this question. It's just exciting to read it. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And so Isaiah has just said, I'm going to save a remnant, and you don't need to worry, they're just being blinded, that they can't understand. But that is going to change. And then he talks about David. What was David hoping? That Israel would come to faith? And so David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. So David is also wanting to know, is are they going to come? Are they going to return? Well, those that are evil, those that are wicked, they're not coming. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. The purpose of Paul's argument, and in one way, is just to simply say this all happened so that the Gentiles would come. And why are the Gentiles coming to faith? Because of a promise to an old man named Abraham. And so that's what we're seeing here.
He said, in his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed.
That's right. That's right. So he's calling the Gentiles during this time. So God is long-suffering. God is patient. And we know that the wrath is coming on the sons of disobedience. We also see that in Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive. And before we came and we were made alive, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, he called the Gentiles, he called us to faith. I'm running out of time. Let's try to do verse 7. Let's look at verse 7. We have a couple minutes left. This one's very applicational. What is verse 7 telling us?
In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them.
We were exactly the same way.
We're exactly the same way. Can we identify with a bunch of sinners who rejected God for a long time and then came to faith? Absolutely. Can we remember the walk that we walked when we were futile in our thinking? Absolutely. Was my mouth worse than a sailor for a time in my 10, 11, and 12-year-old years? Absolutely. Why is my mouth better now? Because Christ has commanded me to clean my speech, but he's given me the Spirit to do it. I can understand all of those things. I can understand what it's like to walk in sin and to be desire sin, and then to also desire, I don't want to sin anymore. I'm tired of sinning. And that is the regeneration. That is the walking, the sanctification. That's the glory. That's the glory of God. He deserves his kindness has brought me out of my sin. Where else do we see this prior estate of ours. We were lost and depraved. Where else do we see that? That's it. Romans chapter 3, right? So this is Paul, again, this is how you used to walk. No one sought for God. If you're thinking of it from a point of view of what scriptures they might have, they would have the Old Testament where it's originally quoted. So, you know, they may not have the epistle to the Romans yet, but the Colossians would have, they'd have an understanding that we were depraved, we were lost. What is living in them? Walked when you lived in them. What is the observation there?
They were a lifestyle. It was a lifestyle. It was habit.
Yep. Mm-hmm. It was habit. This is the position. I looked this up. And this is the fun part. It's to means to live in this position or to rest in. Rest in. Imagine you used to rest in sinning. You used to rest. You used to find comfort in your sin. You were a fornicator. You just figured that was just the way you were. You were a drunkard. That's just the way you were. You rested in it. You lived in them. You found your peace in them. Pretty futile. Pretty difficult to realize. That was our place of comfort and our source of life. We called death life. Right?
They died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Mm-hmm. They did not enter into his rest.
Yes. Yeah, we're going to remember that. What is true rest? Faith in God, obedience to Christ, keeping his commandments. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I mean, the words of Christ. Remember, it's much easier to walk away from a conversation and realize you didn't say anything sinful, you didn't say anything prideful, anything arrogant. You just said something gracious. You spoke the truth, you spoke in love, and you're just like, yep, I just walk away. I'm good with that. I responded in a way. It's so much nicer to know that our days are not filled with finding pleasure in sinful things. When we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. We confess our sin. That's the blessing we have. That's what we tell a new believer. Death was our source of life. More death and more death was our source of life. Everything we did was in deadness. It was also our joy in boasting. I definitely remember the conversations in junior high and high school as a believer, realizing people were boasting about all the sin they were doing over the weekends. I'm thinking, wow, that didn't work out well. Didn't ever build a life. We as young people can't understand. They don't understand why you don't go out into the fields and drink with a bunch of other guys. Bad things happen. Bad baggage. You create things in your life that are just you just don't want. Things that could be last the rest of your life. It was our joy and our boasting, and we called it rest and peace. Our joy and our boasting was sin and sinning, and yet we called that peace. How in the world could someone be at peace? We've learned something different. That's not the Christ we have learned. Right? Paul uses the same language in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, that those who misuse the body in sensuality and thieves and covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners, he uses the same language in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the same language Paul uses in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. This is a lifestyle of death. This is not a lifestyle of pleasure. So we need to be encouraging those that are unbelievers. We know for a fact that their life is not peaceful. It is not comforting. It is not joyful. That is not the Christ we've received. And that is not the life that we live now. We can see that life and we can say, I used to remember that person. And that person was not in joy, and it was not fun to be drunk, and it was not fun to be a fornicator, and it was not fun to have greediness and to waste my money and waste my effort and waste my time. And if they believe they are doing those things, they're just darkened and they're blinded. And so how can we bring the gospel to them? Continue preaching that a believer in Christ sees their sin and sees that there is a way that you can walk that will bring glory to God, and you will prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect, or the end result, or the aim of what Christ is trying to do in our lives. And we can see that, and we can encourage them in that. I think we'll stop there. We'll pick up in verse 8. Feel free to spend a little bit of time this week and go through some observations for the next maybe 3 or 4 verses or 5. We'll try to hit it, get right into verse 8 next time so that we can go through a few more verses. But I hope this is encouraging. Hopefully it's encouraging for your faith. You're a believer. That you see the foolishness in this type of lifestyle. You don't desire the things of the world anymore. Your heart is focused. Your mind is focused on Christ and obeying Him. And that brings great joy, great peace, great comfort, and great encouragement. All right, let's close in prayer and we will get to the worship with our rest of our brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you for opening our eyes to see our sin. I pray that you continue to reveal to us things in our heart that need to be changed, that we would continue to have our mind would be transformed by the renewing, by its renewing, that your word would renew our hearts. We look forward to gathering with the rest of the saints here in just a few minutes to worship and to sing and to hear the word of God. We pray that that we would be our hearts would be ready and be excited to be with God's people. Thank you for the salvation we've received in Christ and for his shed blood for us on the cross. It's in his name we pray. Amen.